We're going to begin here in Mark chapter 7, but if you will, keep your finger there at Mark chapter 7, and then also in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be switching back and forth. Mark's account does include some things that the other Gospels don't, but there's probably a reason why it's a little bit shorter. It is somewhat abbreviated. And so there is some information given over in Matthew chapter 15 that we do not find here in Mark's gospel. First of all, we want to note that Jesus will spend a little bit of time next week on this map. But if you'll notice here, we have seven. This is a repeat of, this is where he begins, and then he goes to Nazareth. So you follow 1, 2, 3. Then he's in Capernaum again. Then he goes to Bethsaida, and then he's back here in Capernaum. And now he has gone to Tyre and Sidon. And so he has done what he can to escape the masses. Jesus has just had enough. He is wall to wall. And so it brings us to this encounter that Jesus has with this persistent Syrophoenician woman who is absolutely desperate for her daughter. And so whether it's intentional or not, Mark makes a major contrast between how the Pharisees, and we could lump in the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, the lawyers, they pretty much all fit in the same category with one another. And they are just obstinate to Jesus. They are a constant offense to him. And then we see a complete reversal of this particular woman, the Syrophoenician Gentile. And then the story that follows, the blind and mute man. I wanted to combine this woman and the blind and mute man. And I'm not going to have time to give you everything I'd like to share with you this morning with the Syrophoenician woman. There's just so many lessons that we can glean from this. But as I said, there is a stark difference between the pious, arrogant self-righteousness of the Pharisees, these religious Jewish leaders, and this humble, contrite, begging for mercy, worshipful Gentile. And that really, really, really needs to be emphasized as far as her being a Gentile. So let's pick up in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. We've already pointed out where that is. He really is trying to escape the masses, and we see that. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. He is literally trying to hide away, but he could not be hidden. And so these people find out. And we're going to see that he's going to get a response from the Syrophoenician woman, much like he would, or like he already received from Jairus, remember, whose daughter was on her deathbed. And then we have this woman who has this hemorrhage that interrupts Jesus as he's headed to the house of Jairus. And so they are coming and she is pleading. We see here in verse 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Now we need to understand that this isn't an illness. This isn't some deformity where she is blind or something of that sort. There is no cure for someone who has an unclean spirit. There's no cure. Unlike the woman who has the hemorrhage, who went for 12 years to doctor after doctor after doctor trying to find some kind of remedy, there was no other place this woman could go than to Jesus. Now, there could have been a possibility as far as his disciples being sent out, the limited commission, But nonetheless, Jesus really is that source. And how does she respond? Well, she hears about him. She seeks him out. Remember, he's trying to hide. He doesn't want to be found. So we're talking about someone who is having to go to great lengths to find out where this Jesus is. And it would be like Jairus. Jesus has been on one side of the sea. He comes back to Capernaum and he's sought out. We'll make note of that at the end of the lesson. And what does she do? She falls at his feet. Now we have others that are, you know, it doesn't seem like they prostrate themselves, they kneel or anything like that. They're standing upright and they still get their request. But this is significant that she comes and she falls at his feet in Mark's account. She is submitting. She is begging in this circumstance for her daughter. And so it states specifically that the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast out or to cast the demon out of her daughter. And so she finds Jesus and then she falls at his feet and she is begging for her daughter. For those of us who are parents, you know, at least in their best interest, we would do almost anything for our children. And it would seem that this woman is in the same category. She will do anything. It's not a last resort, such as, you know, the woman with the hemorrhage. This is her only hope, is that this unclean spirit, this demon, would be cast out by Jesus. She doesn't bring the daughter to him. We'll note that he doesn't have to touch her. He doesn't have to see her. He doesn't have to go to the house at all. It is done from a distance. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. We'll repeat ourselves just a little bit here in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Let's pause here and notice that she is begging for mercy. She needs help. She is absolutely desperate for something to help her daughter who has this unclean spirit. There is nothing she can do about it. There's not anything that anyone else in all the world save Jesus can do about it. And as we noted about Jairus, I want to note here also, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." So she calls Jesus Lord. She understands authority. We will find that when Jesus is most astonished, you might say, when it's a positive and not a negative, oftentimes specifically about his own apostles, he's astonished that they just don't get it and that they lack faith, have little faith and so on. But remember the centurion? The centurion that approaches Jesus, in fact, it would seem that it would be a servant. "Don't even come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word." Because he knew authority. He understood authority. In fact, he's of a man with authority, and he knows good and well, just like he tells Jesus, "When I say go, they go. When I say come, they come." All you have to do is just say the word. Now, this woman is not, you know, making those kinds of comments, but by calling Jesus Lord, she's acknowledging authority. That he has the power. And that's indicated by the mercy first, and then secondly, "O Lord." But then she says something that is quite out of character of any Canaanite or, you know, a Greek. a Gentile, she says, Son of David, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. How did she know? Because this is also talking about authority in the sense that Jesus is king, because that's in the royal line. It's also a statement there's a paragraph, you might say, in Peter's teaching that we have an account of in Acts chapter 2 that he emphasizes David. That is, you know, his grave is still here with us and the resurrection of Jesus, but that he's going to be in the lineage, that Jesus is going to be in, the Messiah is going to be in the lineage of David. You remember the conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well? She's a Samaritan. And she has this conversation, this part that I'd like to emphasize is that, you know, y'all say there's only one place to worship and, you know. And Jesus ultimately says you're going to be able to worship anywhere. But she says, when the Messiah comes, when the prophet comes. How does this woman know that Jesus is the son of David? She had to have some kind of education, you might say, because she's not going to learn that being a Gentile. And so what we don't know any further, but this is an astounding statement, that she would call Jesus the son of David. And so she goes on and says, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. So this is not just a little bit, right? She is pleading with him, have mercy. You have the authority. You are, in essence, being in the lineage of David, she's saying you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. She's saying all of the key phrases. She's saying the right words. And she even tells Jesus why she's there. It is not hypothetical. It's not vague. She's very specific. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And we're going to see that there's some emotion involved in there, in this plea, here in just a moment. But how does Jesus respond? This isn't found in Mark's account, but in Matthew's account, we notice in verse 23, but he answered her not a word. He ignores her. Here's this woman who comes to him, falls at his feet, says all the right words, have mercy on me. O Lord, Son of David, what is her plight? My daughter is severely demon-possessed. He's already been trying to hide from everybody. It would seem that his rest is interrupted, but he doesn't even look at her. As far as we know, he doesn't respond. He doesn't say a word. He ignores her. How rude! Have you ever said hello to someone and they maybe didn't hear you and they just keep on walking? You're like, this woman is coming pleading for her daughter. And he does not say a word. You know, there may be times in our lives that we don't get the answer to our prayer. And it would seem that we're being ignored, and that God has no concern. And like we pointed out in Jesus walking on the water, in Mark's account, he would have passed them right by, but they saw him. And there are times when he will allow us to suffer, because it's for our own good to grow thereby, to seek God. There's many reasons why. Why did he respond to her? Why didn't he just, you know, say something immediately? I don't know. May have something to, in regard to testing her. How great is her faith? We do get an answer. I mean, he does respond to her, and you know the story already. But initially, why does he just ignore her? She doesn't give up. She doesn't quit. But he answered her not a word. And to compound it, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. This woman's annoying. I've heard enough. Would you please just tell her to shut up and go away? Leave us alone, would seem to be their response. Now, Jesus strikes up a conversation with her, but it doesn't go well. At least not on the surface. So first of all, she's ignored. Second of all, the disciples, the apostles, are going, send her away. We don't want to hear this. Does that sound compassionate to you? Does that sound loving and caring? Does that sound like someone who really is concerned with the welfare of others? I mean, after all, it's not being blind, it's not being deaf, it's not being mute, it's not because she's had some kind of illness for a long time. We don't know how old this woman is, the mother, we don't know how old the child is. I mean, how many of y'all got children that are 50-something years old, right? So that could be used very broadly. It doesn't have to be a kid like for Jairus, his 12-year-old daughter. We don't know how old these people are. But she's ignored, and then the apostles are saying, send her away. Would you quit? Would you give up? The parable about the persistent widow going to the king, and even in the parable, Jesus says that the king, he's not righteous. He doesn't care about anybody. But he finally answers her request just to get rid of her. The moral of the story is, what we take away from it, is you just keep asking. You serious about this? Do you really want this? Because oftentimes, whatever we're praying for oftentimes has some other consequences. It has responsibilities attached and so on. He doesn't answer her. Disciples urge him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Verse 24. But he answered and said, so he's finally going to speak up. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's the answer? The answer is, you don't get none. I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. This is the limited commission, we oftentimes call it. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so on. So Jesus has sent his disciples out explicitly to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans. And we've already mentioned about the centurion. And what's Jesus' conclusion in regard to the centurion? You don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I have not found not such great faith, no, not in Israel. I haven't found such great faith, no, not in Israel. You think this woman's showing any faith? Oh, yeah. Who is she? She's a Gentile. So she's ignored. The apostles are saying, send her away. And then Jesus does finally acknowledge her. He responds to her, and he's saying, I'm not sent to your kind. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not to you. Go away. Go somewhere else. Her daughter has a demon. It's severely demon possessed. You'd think that Jesus would have some compassion. He would do something about this. You know, we sometimes suffer the consequences of our own actions. In other words, we sin and we get disciplined because we suffered the consequences of what we did. Or maybe what we didn't do. I don't know how old the woman, the mother is, and I don't know how old the child is. And I don't know, but I'm just going to conclude that I'm thinking that this isn't because of some sin. I don't know. It could be. But Jesus has argued in times past in regard to, you remember the Tower of Siloam? Did they sin or did their parents sin? Oftentimes they would, you know, place consequences based upon some kind of sin. Job is going, I didn't do anything wrong. And they're going, oh yeah, you did, and God's getting you for it. We oftentimes, you know, what did I do to deserve this? It's implied that, okay, I did something wrong and I'm paying for it. You even have Joseph and his brothers. His brothers are going, yeah, I knew it was going to come around. I knew one day, and I'm, that's not even a paraphrase, but that idea, we're paying for us killing our brother. But as far as we know, this child, however old she is, did not sin and therefore was demon-possessed. In other words, that she didn't do anything to deserve this. And Jesus doesn't show any compassion, it would seem, at all. He doesn't care. So what does she do? Well, verse 23 again. Well, verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. You'd think that after being ignored, the apostle saying, send her away, Jesus does say something to her, and he's, in essence, just writing her off, I'm not sent to you people. That she would go, well, I tried. I did everything I could. But no, she doesn't. She is absolutely persistent. Now she starts worshiping him. She worships and continues her plea, Lord, help me. She is insistent. She is not going to give up. She continues her plea. Going back to Mark chapter 7 and verse 27. Mark 7 and verse 27. Flip back over there. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first. The children obviously are the Jews. He's referring to the Jews. For it is not good to take the children's bread, what's intended for the Jews and the Jews only, not you Gentiles, and throw it to the little dogs. She is persistent in finding Jesus when he's doing everything he can to hide out. He's not even in Capernaum. He's not even in Galilee anymore. He has removed himself from where the masses are, and he's gone into a Gentile region to escape. And she's persistent to find him. Then, when she finds him and she says all the right words, he ignores her. The apostles tell her to go away. And then he says, I'm not sent to your kind, in essence. And then he insults her. He elaborates a little bit more on the fact that he is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says, first things first. We even see it in the Great Commission, you might say, At least in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I think it is verse 8, where he says, you know, begin in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's going to be a progression, you might say. We're going to start right here in Jerusalem, then Judea, then we're going to go to Samaria, and we have that in Acts chapter 8, right? And then into all the world. And that's Paul's in chapter 9, and then he goes to chapter 10, the Cornelius, and, you know, and it just, they do. So Jesus is saying, no, I'm telling you a second time, this ain't for you. We're going to go first to the Jews. And you Gentiles, we'll get to you, but not right now. And he calls her a little dog. We've already mentioned in regard to dogs that dogs were not the prize pets that we have today that we'll spend hundreds of dollars far and on for their lifetime. Dogs were an unclean animal. As a general rule, you didn't have them in your house. There may be exceptions, possibly. I guess maybe there's those who would break the law, you might say, but it's an unclean animal. You touch it, you're unclean till evening and so on. You had to be ceremonially cleaned and that kind of thing. They just were not the dogs that we would think of today. And so, you're a little dog. Go away. You don't get none. So, how would you have responded? Would you be insulted? I mean, how far will you go? In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 6, talking about the dogs, remember, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before the swine. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. This healing, in essence, could be counted as holy, you might say. It's certainly a blessing from God. Jesus is saying no. But she's very persistent, like in Luke chapter 18 and 1 through 8, and this widow. We would see over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. How far will she go? And now she's been ignored. She's told to leave because by the apostles. And now Jesus insulted her, calling her a dog. Well, how does she respond? We see in Mark chapter 7 and verse 29. Then he said to her, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 27. After she is greatly insulted, an extremely derogatory term to be called a little dog, she says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What is she saying? She is so determined, so persistent, so insistent, so unscathed by being ignored, sent away, insulted. Her plea is just give me a little. Just something. Give me something. Have you ever been that desperate? How many of us want it all? Whatever that is, we don't want the smidgen. We don't want just the little. Oftentimes, we're greedy and want everything. You'll hear that in prosperity preaching. That if you give $10,000, the Lord will bless you with $100. And those prosperity preachers oftentimes have the mansions and the cars and the luxury and, you know, these the big timers, right? The jet planes. And they're saying, you need to have more faith. And God has blessed me and so on and so forth, and I'm not going to apologize. They would go on and on. Not this woman. This woman begs for any little bit that God will give her. Just give me the crumbs. There's going to be crumbs. And if anyone has any kids, you ever had kids, you know there's going to be some crumbs. And I don't know about your house, and that's your business, but in my house, I cannot stand for a dog to be sitting there staring at me while I'm eating. It ain't going to happen. Go away. You may feed your dog from the table. That's fine. That's your business. But in my house, no. They don't get human food. And I would say, period. And I really miss, we don't have a dog right now, and I really miss those times where you could get up from the table and what does the dog do then? After we've left the table, the dog can come back and be the vacuum cleaner. And she's okay with that. She's okay with that. Just give me the crumbs that fall from the table. I'm going to tell you, brethren, if you don't have that mentality, if we don't have that mentality, we better change our ways. We think we deserve to go to heaven. You better change your ways. You better change your thinking. If we're going to stand in some pious, arrogant mentality before the throne of God and say, yep, I'm going to heaven. And I didn't really address that in our study this morning. We need to change our attitude. We need to be more like this Syrophoenician woman who is before him on her knees. She's begging. She's ignored. The disciples are sending her away. He then tells her that it's not meant for her. And then he calls her a little dog. And I'm not trying to be theatrical. I'm just saying, let's put it in reality. She's saying, just give me something. My child is demon possessed. If we don't have any other attitude than that, we may be demon possessed. Because we don't deserve any blessing from the Lord. Zero. We need to have this same attitude. So what is Jesus' response? It moves him to action. Then he said to her, for this saying, in Mark 7:29, not found in Matthew 15, for this saying, what? Well, what she just got through saying. Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Jesus didn't have to be there. Jesus didn't have to see her. Didn't have to lay hands on her. Didn't even have to have faith, it would seem. It's the plea of the mother. In Matthew 15:28, it does say, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Faith impresses Jesus. Persistence gets his attention. The Pharisaical, with their hypocritical arrogance, self-righteousness, he doesn't have much patience. And maybe that's what he's testing of this woman, is how much do you desire to get rid of the demon from your child? To what extent will you go? How far will you go? How far will you go to get rid of the demons from your life? Will you beg, plead, worship, fall at Jesus' feet? I just can't help it. Or do you just say, "Well, everyone sins. I'm only human." We've got to get the demons out of our lives. So, in reality, we are the Gentiles. Another reality is that we are the little dogs. We're that wild olive tree that's been, that branch has been grafted on to the good olive tree. The argument in Romans chapter 11 is that Paul says you can be broken off. We might have the right attitude initially, but if that changes, and we do not, we then have arrogance about being grafted in, we could be just broken right back off. So we need to ask for mercy of Jesus. We need to call upon Him, make Jesus Lord of our lives. Truly put Him in charge, that He has all authority over us. We need to recognize that Jesus is the Son of David. Make Him King of our lives. We need to bow down and worship Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we need to plead to the Lord to help us. That is calling on the name of the Lord. It's what we would see in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I would hope that you would seek out the Lord. He's hard to find. Ain't gonna just fall in your lap. Ain't gonna talk to you in the middle of the night. You're gonna have to find Him within the pages of what we call the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're going to need to plead with Him. None of us deserve forgiveness. We plead to Him for forgiveness of our sins, to repent, to show a change in our lives, to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. We need to have the faith of this Syrophoenician woman that came on bended knee with all humility to plead her case. And it would seem just given the cold shoulder. Ignored, sent away. "I'm not supposed to be for y'all right now." And insulted. But she didn't quit. May we not be people who quit. Even after we've received the blessing of the forgiveness of our sins, may we be even more determined to serve Him with every fiber of our being, in humility, in thankfulness. That's the lesson. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?